All right. Sit down. That's the only, I get a standing ovation, a forced standing ovation once a year right here, one community. I love it. I hope you're as excited about this sermon at the end of it. Come on now. I want to shout out to the Louisville campus who's worshiping with us today. Would you just like say, hey, Louisville?
Hey, Louisville.
That's right. That's what I'm talking about. Pay attention now, Louisville, because I can't see you physically. But I got boots on the ground there looking at you. Now, what a great series, right? Great series about the heroes of the Bible. I'll confess to you, I've been a terrible member of OCC this summer. I have watched all the sermons but never come to church. And you might remember that the first lady of OCC launched this series by reminding us that you don't have to get the headline in order to be a hero. Come on now, that'll preach. So I want to talk about something very similar to that and just see if I can put a period on the end of this Marvel series. The title of my sermon today is, what do you do when you don't like the hand that you've been dealt? Turn to the person next to you and say, uh-oh. Now, it's no secret that we've all been handed some things in our life that, truth be told, we don't like. One of the first cards that I was handed was when I was in junior high. I'm going to ask for some audience participation here. There you go. Just thank you for being so kind and gracious. I was in junior high. I was born and raised in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and my family moved to Southern California, the entertainment capital of the world. I was in junior high. I didn't have any idea who even a celebrity was. And I got put into that scene. I was tall, skinny, had a lot of zits on my face. Come on, somebody say, uh-oh. I had braces. And I know this is difficult for you to visualize, so I brought a picture of my junior high Marvel photo. There it is, right there. Come on, bring it up. Oh, yeah! That's my Clark Kent right there. Look at that fro. We should just bring that back. All right, take that off the screen. That's distracting. I didn't like it here. I was mad at God for relocating my family. I didn't like the values of this culture. I didn't like the rules in this culture. I had to make all new friends. And just truth be told, if I could have, I would have said to God, no, I don't like that card. Give me another card. My kids, when they were younger, liked to play Uno. I was a lot nicer when they were younger than I am now. And I would let them win. But eventually they figured out that if they put one on either side of me, they could draw to me and draw for me and reverse me and skip me into death. And because I was the dad, I had the authority on any given game once I got my cards and I looked at them to say, who dealt this deck? It's the same in life, isn't it? For some of you here, has to do with your family. Like you came from a family that, truth be told, if you could just kind of swap that card with somebody else's family, you'd probably do it. For some of you, it has more to do with maybe a health situation that you're going through. I've shared a little bit of my story here before, in terms of me being diagnosed with muscular dystrophy and the struggles that I've had with that, and just realizing that that's a card that God gave me to deal with. He was a little hesitant to jump up and get that one. For some of you, it's a job. For some of you, it's a job. Like, it's a job because it's that job you once had and then you lost, and the people who contributed to you losing that job. And truth be told, if you could, look at that, she just jumped right up. Truth be told, if you could, you'd rather swap that card out for another card. I want to spend a few minutes with you this morning looking at a character in the Bible who consistently was handed a bad hand. And I want you to think with me about the truth that the scripture teaches us through this biblical character. And I'm going to give you the truth up front, ask you to kind of write it down, and then just sort of work through his narrative with me. So here's what I want us to think about. Being a hero has less to do with the cards that you have been dealt and everything to do with how you play them. This is such good news. This is such good news for everybody in the room. Because some of you think that in order to be a hero, you've got to be the headline. You've got to have a certain set of gifts. You've got to have like superpowers. And those are for people who are like super gifted and really talented. And that's not for me. And I've got good news for you. You can be a hero. You know why? Because it has very little to do with the cards that you've been handed. And everything to do with how you play those cards. So I want to talk for a few minutes about some of the cards that this biblical character was given. It's the life of Joseph. Open your Bibles, if you have them, please, to Genesis. And we're going to move pretty quickly through this. Some of the verses will be up on the screen. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 29. Now, I'm going to just kind of talk about these cards in a sequential way. The first card that was handed to Joseph was, I'm going to title this the card of dysfunction. And in order to really fully appreciate this particular card of dysfunction, I've got to go back just at least one generation to his father, Jacob. You remember that Isaac had two sons, one by the name of Jacob and one by the name of Esau. And these two brothers didn't get along very well. There's a reason for that. Jacob collaborated with mama to deceive dad into getting the blessing. That caused a little bit of friction between the two brothers. Eventually, Jacob decides to go work for his uncle Laban. He's working for his uncle Laban, and he notices that one of Uncle Laban's daughters is beautiful. In fact, the scripture describes her as being a very beautiful woman. He ends up going to Uncle Laban and saying, hey, I would like to marry Rachel. And they broker a deal that he would work for 7 years, and in exchange for that, he would get to marry his cousin. Like, let's just be real about this. That's dysfunctional. Turn the person next to you and say, that's dysfunctional. All right. Now it gets worse. On the night of the wedding, Uncle Laban, who thought way in advance of his time, decided to launch a new Netflix series called Wife Swap. You heard about this show? And he flops out his other daughter, Leah. Now, the scripture describes her as not being quite so beautiful. Let's just hand another card out here. Now, I got to be careful who I hand this to. Come on now. I don't know anybody here, so this ain't meant to, like, you know. All right. I'm gonna preach over here for a little while. So he flips him out, and Jacob wakes up and goes, whoa, like, that was not the deal. And he goes back to Uncle Laban and says, hey, that wasn't the deal. What do I have to do to get Rachel? And Uncle Laban says, well, why don't you work for me another 7 years? I mean, so you can just see the dysfunction here, right? The trickery, the deception. He works another 7 years. Genesis chapter 29, verse 20 says, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of her love for her. Everybody say, aw. Finally, he gets Rachel, and over the course of the next several years, tries to have children with Rachel, but she's barren. She cannot have children. So both of his wives, who are cousins, give Jacob their maidservants, and before long, he's got four wives. Come on now, somebody say, uh-oh. And 10 kids. but none of them from Rachel. Finally, Rachel conceives and gives birth to a son, and that son's name is Joseph. I don't know about your family story, but I can assure you that you would be hard-pressed. You'd be hard-pressed to beat that so far. And we haven't even started the story yet. So that's what Joseph is handed down, just this dysfunctional situation. Some of you are here today, and that's your story. Like you grew up in a home where a father was absent, or maybe even worse than that, abusive. And you went through some terrible things, and there were some things that were handed down to you, and you just, you know, you hear speakers up here, and we talk about everybody can be a hero, and you're like, there's no possible way that I can be a hero because of the cards that I've been dealt. And I've just got good news for you. Like, being a hero has very little to do with the cards you've been dealt and everything to do with how you play those cards. So Joseph now becomes the favored son, not just a son, but a favored son of his father. Genesis chapter 37, verse 3 says it this way. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. In a culture where expensive colored clothing was very rare and very expensive, father wanted to let everybody know that his son was his favored son. In fact, when all of his other sons went out to tend the sheep, he had Joseph stay home. One day he comes to his son Joseph and he says, I want you to go and I want you to check up on your other brothers. And so Joseph says, okay, Dad, I'll go and check up on my brothers. And if you've been around church or the Bible at all, you kind of know this story. Joseph is sent by his father to go visit his brothers, and upon hearing and seeing that Joseph is coming, his own brothers decide that they are going to kill him. And he is handed the next card of his life, the card of rejection. Turn to the person next to you and say, rejection. Yes. Now, this is a rejection on steroids. That's what this is. Right? They see him coming. They plot to kill him. One of his brothers say, no, let's not go that far. Let's dump him in a pit and trump up a story about the fact that he was killed. So they take his coat, they dip it in blood, they end up going back to father and saying, your son Joseph, your beloved son, your favored son, the one that you love over all of us, is dead. Here's his coat, here's the blood. He must have been killed by an animal. I mean, you just talk about dysfunctional deceit and betrayal and rejection, right? I mean, these are the cards. These are the cards that Joseph is being handed. It gets even worse. So his own family sells him, instead of killing him, sells him to some traveling merchants so they can profit off of their own brother. The traveling merchants head down to Midian, and they end up selling Joseph again to a guy named Potiphar. Verse 36 of chapter 37 in your Bibles. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Potiphar's officials, the captain of the guard. Joseph didn't have a cell phone, couldn't text us, but if he could, he would have texted us a very familiar emoji, something like this. Now, I'm just being honest with you. Like, you know, some of us, I would say to a certain extent, all of us can, in some way, shape, or form, connect with Joseph's story at this point. Maybe you were on the outskirts of a parent's love because they favored another sibling. Maybe you know what it's like to have your spouse say to you, I love you, but I'm not in love with you anymore. Maybe you know it's what it's like to have your kid grow up and move out and never talk to you again. Maybe you know what it's like to have your kids walk away from God. Maybe you feel rejected by God because when you got married, you desperately wanted kids, but for whatever reason, God hasn't allowed you to do that yet. Others of you in the room have had lots of children, but you never imagined that one of them would be diagnosed with that. It's no secret in the room that we've all been dealt cards. We've all been dealt cards that, truth be told, we don't like. Here's the remarkable thing about what the scripture says about Joseph at this point in his life. We find it right in Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, starting in verse 2. The scripture says, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, can we just stop there for a second and just reflect back on the cards that we've been dealt that maybe we don't like? Would we describe God's presence in those cards? I'm just being honest with you. Like, I know you wouldn't expect me to do this, but I'll just be honest with you, like, no. Like, when I'm handed those kinds of cards, I don't see God's presence. I don't automatically go, oh, thank you, Jesus, for that person who betrayed me, talked behind my back, took my comment out of context, and spread rumors about my leadership. Come on now. Like, really? God was with Joseph? Dysfunction, betrayal, rejection, deceit, trickery. Those aren't cards that heroes have. And yet the scripture says that God was with Joseph, so much so that he prospered and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted his care everything he owned. And from the time he put him in charge of his household and all of that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Like, how is that possible? How is somebody who got those kinds of cards still able to be blessed in this way by God? The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So much so that Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care, and with Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. And now, Joseph gets handed a card for the very first time. It's a great card. It's a good card. It's a wonderful card. Somebody say amen. He needs a good card. Look at the very last portion of that verse. Now Joseph was what? Well built and handsome. Second row, right there. Right there. Come on, my brother. Put your hands together for this brother. That's right. That's right. Look at him. He's all doing the coat. Come on. Whew. Are you ready? Should I give it to him? Let's give it to him. There you go, my brother. Whoo! Man, Lord Jesus, give me that card, right? Instead, you gave me that, you know, that tall, skinny braces with lots of zits and a fro. Right? And so the Lord, like, wow, that's a good card. This is a great card. Well, now that card, it has its own issues, doesn't it? Because in the very next verse, we're told that Potiphar's wife got the hots for this dude. Now, I'm going to give you the PG version. Because Dr. Pastor Bishop Conway did not give me approval to give you the PG-13. So I'm going to give you the G version. This is how it happened. You know you want me. You know you need me. You know you love me. So go to bed with me. All right, that's the PG version. And for the first time in his life, he's got a card to play where he can take advantage of something. Like, this is a great card. His family has rejected him. He's got all this dysfunction coming down the pike that he's inherited, and it's all just mushed up inside of him, and he's living in a foreign country, and Lord knows he's forgotten potentially about all of that, and now he has an opportunity Oh man, let me just forget about my morals and give me some of that. Give me some of that. That's a great card to have, by the way, but boy, it comes with some decisions, doesn't it? Some of you, by the way, have that card. You're single. And you've had a standard up here all along, but man, you've been hanging out and you've been wondering and things haven't worked out, and slowly but surely that bar's coming down and you starting some missionary dating. All right, let's pray. Some of you in this room are just extremely gifted. I mean, every time I come to one community, listen, man, I love Pastor Conway. God has placed him in my life, and he's just a wonderful friend. He's a brother that sticks closer than a brother. I mean, he encourages me, but I got to make no bones about when I come to one community, I'm looking to snatch staff. I mean, you just got gifted leaders here, and all of you are just gifted, and the opportunities that are open to you because of your gifting, like, these are great cards to have. But make no mistake about it, those great cards come with decisions you've got to make. And here, for the very first time, Joseph has an opportunity to play that card for personal gain and personal satisfaction. And he has every right to play it, because at this point in his life, man, he's gotten some bad cards handed to him. And Joseph, remarkably, this is why it makes very little difference about what cards you've been handed, and makes everything to do with how you play them. You can be a hero if you play them right, and you play them with a God-honoring, Spirit-led faith conviction. And Joseph says to Potiphar's wife, no, I'm not gonna go to bed with you. That would violate the desire and the stewardship that my master has given me. So I'm not gonna play that card for personal gain. In addition to it going against my master, also it goes against my God. And here's what happens. When he makes that decision, he gets handed another card. This is a tough card. Young lady on the second row, would you mind just jumping up and grabbing this card? Ooh, praise God. Sometimes when you do the right thing and you say, you know what, God, I want to be an employee of integrity. I want to be a spouse of integrity. I want to take the high road. And you do that, and the assumption often is, man, if I'll just do that, then God's going to take care of this problem, and I'm going to win, or I'm going to get the promotion. And actually what happens sometimes when you play that card, another card comes right down the pike, and this is the card of injustice. You know, you're just trying to do the right thing. Just trying to be respectful. Just trying to mind your own business. Somebody else gets up in your weeds. You get falsely accused. Anybody in the house had this experience? Yeah. And if that isn't bad enough, the next time we see Joseph in the text, he's in prison. Most scholars believe he's there somewhere between 8 and 10 years. Waiting. Who wants the wait card? And she raised her hand right behind you, my brother. Give it to her. You've got an usher, a tag on. You're covered. I got another one for you. Now, I don't know what your experience is about waiting, but I don't like waiting. I live in Southern California. We're known for our speed. And I don't like to wait. My wife often is encouraging me to slow down. Other law enforcement officials have encouraged me along those lines as well. Waiting is difficult. Waiting is difficult. Some of you have been given this card of wait. You're asking God, you're praying for God, and it's not that he's not answering you. He's answering you with a wait. That's what he's doing. And you're getting frustrated because you're ready to be a hero. Like, yeah, bring it on. Give me that opportunity. Like, I'm ready. And God's saying, no, actually, you're not. You think you're ready, but you're not ready. You're not ready. And actually, it's in the waiting that God is training you and giving you an opportunity to learn some things about what it really means to be a hero. And he's given you that card of wait. It's a very, very difficult card. Joseph is in prison, and two of his partners in the prison, a cupbearer and a baker, have a dream. Remember this? And they ask Joseph to interpret the dream. Joseph interprets the dream, and they both actually get back up into the palace. At least for a moment, the baker is alive, but then the baker gets ching ching, he's gone. And the cupbearer is reinstituted back into his place. Well, on the way out of prison, Joseph says to both of them, hey, don't forget about me. Like, I'm the one that helped you out. And the moment they get back up into the palace, they forget about Joseph. Has this ever happened to you? Like, oh, man, you get a friend that you help out, and then he gets a good break, and who are you again? And he's waiting. He's just sitting there waiting. Well, Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh collects all of his wise counselors, and they can't interpret the dream. And in that moment, the cupbearer remembers there's this dude in prison that interpreted my dream. He's got a knack for this kind of thing. And why don't you call him up? And in the course of a very short few verses, Joseph goes from being in prison, in the dungeon, and gets ushered right into the presence of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh was the most powerful person on the planet at the time. Actually, so much so that he believed that he was a god himself. He gives his dream to Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream. Pharaoh asks him, do you think that you can do it? And Joseph responds in a way that's just really, really amazing. Genesis chapter 41, verse 16 says it this way. I cannot do it, Joseph said, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. This is just remarkable to me. For a kid who's probably about 29, 30 years old, at this point in his life, to respond to a question about, do you think you can do this? And he responds by saying, well, I can't do it, but actually my God can. You see what he's learned through the dysfunction, through the deceit, through the betrayal, through the rejection, through the injustice, through the waiting? Now he's ready, isn't he? And now he gets another card. He interprets the dream, and before you know it, he is second in command in the entire nation. There's your card right there, brother. That's the ace. That's a good card to have, isn't it? Ha ha. Joseph is in charge of the 7 years of famine. He stores food up, organizes an entire way to do that so that during the years of famine, during the years of plenty, he stores it up for the 7 years of famine to come. And then people from all over the known world begin to travel down because they're starving and they need food. And Egypt was the only place that had prepared for all of that. And one day, Joseph is out taking care of his managers, and he sees somebody in line. It's his brothers. The same brothers that plotted to kill him but decided to sell him are in line for food. Come on now. And you got the ace card. You're second in command. I mean, this is good. Like, if it was up to me at this point, oh man, I'm going to mess with you. I'm going to get even with you. And Joseph, through a series of events, tries to discover whether or not his father is still alive and his other brother is still alive, and he discovers, in fact, that they are, and through a series of a creative dialogue and events, the whole entire family ends up coming down to Egypt and resettling. And it's in that season of time that the nation of Israel begins to grow and multiply. Jacob dies, and the brothers come to Joseph because they're afraid that now that dad is dead, maybe Joseph is going to want to get even with us. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, we have kind of the summary verse of Joseph's narrative. It's really a remarkable verse. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Joseph says to his brothers, in verse 19, "Don't be afraid. I'm in the place. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Here it is. Oh, man. I hope this encourages you. If you believe that God is ultimately in charge of your cards, if you believe that God is ultimately in charge of your cards, it will make a difference how you play them. If you truly believe that our God is sovereignly in control of your life, of your circumstances, of your family, of your job, of your kids, of your church, of your community. If you truly believe that God is sovereignly in control of all of that, it will make a difference as to how you play those cards. If you believe that you're in control, then you'll end up playing those cards in ways that build your kingdom and not God's kingdom. And this is the good news, that every one of us can be a hero, not because of what the cards you were dealt, but because if you believe that God is sovereignly in charge, it makes an enormous difference how you play them. I want to give you three very practical things that God's just been using in my own life as I've studied through this narrative of Joseph. Number one, when you're not happy with the cards you're dealt, stop being angry about what's happened to you and start listening for God's voice in your current circumstances. I've shared a little bit of my story before here about being diagnosed with muscular dystrophy and just the physical struggle that I have with going up and down steps and those kinds of things. And I can choose on any given day, in fact, I have to make a choice to not be angry with God about that diagnosis and the results of that diagnosis. And I have to make a choice when I get out of bed in the morning. It's difficult to get up, and I can't reach down for things, and I've got to help. Everybody else has got to help me get up the platform. I mean, how embarrassing is that? Like, I can't even walk up those steps without somebody helping me. And I have to make a choice about that, don't I? Come on, somebody say amen. I got to make a choice about, like, I can get angry about that, or I can begin to listen for the voice of God in that circumstance. So listen, heroes are men and women who aren't angry with those kinds of things, but we're listening for the voice of God in those circumstances. Psalm 37, verse 7 through 9 says this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land." Stop being angry. I gotta say that with a smile on my face. Stop being angry and start listening for the voice of God. Number two, here's another just very practical application. Number two, where'd it go? Stop wasting your time trying to get even. Stop wasting your time trying to even up the score. Some of you have been dealt some cards along the way, and there's this great temptation along the way that when you're given a card that will leverage you to get even with somebody else, you love to play that card because of maybe what they have done to you in the past. In all of us, there is this human fleshly desire to even up the score. First Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says this: do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Man, that's difficult, isn't it? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with what? Blessing. Joseph, at the end of his life, you meant it for harm, but God meant it for good, the saving of this nation. Stop wasting your time trying to even up the score. Number three, your life is out in front of you, not behind you. Come on now. Check this out. Check this out. Okay, so Joseph ends up in the hall of faith, right? The hero hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. He only has one verse. And the one verse that he's given in Hebrews chapter 11 is this: by faith, Joseph, when the end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. Here's why that's so important. Okay, listen up. This is why this is so important. Like, he's at the end of his life. And the one verse he's given in Hebrews chapter 11 is a verse about what's still yet to come. Now, none of you are on your deathbed right here, I hope. But some of you are acting like your life is behind you. Joseph gets to the very end of his life, and his brothers are around him, and he's giving them instructions not about what's happened in the past, not about all the things that he went through in the past and overcame in the past and all the bad cards that he had. No, the one verse he has is looking forward to something he wasn't even going to participate in for the most part. Come on now. Your life is out in front of you, not behind you. And some of you, you've been dealt some tough cards. Some tough things are in your life. And there is this strong, selfish, primal desire to go back and constantly be looking back to the past. And I got to tell you, man, Joseph teaches us something very, very powerful. That our lives are still out in front of us, not behind us. So, Lord Jesus, just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and us, all of us figuratively holding a card, that's a difficult card for us, that regardless of why we have it or how we got it, today in particular, we want to acknowledge, God, that you sovereignly allowed us to get it. Forgive us for being angry and bitter and resentful, attempting to get even, to repay evil with evil instead of blessing others. God, we believe in this place because of your word, that you sovereignly allow every card that's in our hand, every event, every relationship, every situation, every circumstance. And because we believe that, we today in this moment, we lay this card down and ask you for wisdom and discernment on how to play it and how to take the next step with it. And oh God, I pray that in this very moment, everyone listening to my voice, both right here on this campus and the Lewisville campus, you would inspire us by this life of Joseph, that every one of us can be a hero. Not because of what we've been given, but because through your power, we can be obedient to playing the cards and impacting other people for Christ. God, I pray for next weekend, as it's a special weekend, and you've strategically and supernaturally placed people in our lives, those people that we run into all the time. God, you have supernaturally and strategically done that, and I pray, as even Eric announced, that every one of us would take an opportunity this week to invite that friend, that coworker, that neighbor, that relative, that person that we run into at the grocery store, and invite them into this life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. So thank you for Joseph. Thank you, God, that every one of us can be a hero. So bless and encourage and inspire us today with the cards that you've handed us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.